Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning. And let's turn to 2 Kings in chapter 9, verse 1. We want to have a little review here as we move into new ground into chapter 10 today of 2 Kings. 2 Kings in chapter 9, verse 1. As you recall, we've been studying a very unfortunate thing that King Ahab and his wife Jezebel became the rulers of the northern kingdom of Israel. And the wickedness became very great as they began to worship and serve the god of Baal, called Baal in the Old Testament. And what they would do to worship and serve this false god is they would take little idol statues about this tall of Baal, with his arms extended straight out and his fingers coming up, made out of a metal. And then they would heat this thing up, and they would actually lay babies on the heated idol and kill the babies in sacrifice to this false god. It was just an abomination to the Lord, and his heart was sick about it. And so the Lord needed to change the dynasty in the northern kingdom of Israel at that time to bring the people back in an attempt to bring the people back to himself. And so he actually had a man named Jehu anointed as the king over the northern kingdom to come in and to wipe out actually the evilness that was going on in the land. This was what we know as a just war. There are just wars. The war against Hitler was a just war. And the war we're going to read about today against Ahab, this wicked king that had brought such terrible things to the land, was a just war. And so the prophet is now sending a young prophet to go anoint a new king over the northern kingdom of Israel. So let's read about it. Chapter 9, verse 1 of 2 Kings. It says that Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said to him, "Gird up your loins." That is, actually they would tie up their robes to be able to move faster. "And take this box of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth Gilead." The box of oil was, in the tradition of anointing kings over the nation, would be with the anointing oil that would be put upon the king's head. "Now when you come there, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brothers and carry him to an inner chamber," another to a private place where you can go ahead and anoint him with oil. "Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head, and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.' Then open the door and flee, and tarry not." Just go ahead and make your exit. "But Jehu is to know that it's the Lord God that's anointing him to be king over Israel." Well, Jehu took that very seriously and took it with great vigor and energy. And now we want to go ahead to chapter 10 of 2 Kings as we move into new ground, and we begin to read about what Jehu did in this war with Ahab's son, actually Jehoram, who was the son of Ahab. So Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, where the seat of authority was, and all his great men, and his kinfolks, and his priests, until he left none remaining. And so all of these folks that were engaging in these horrible exercises of human sacrifice and the other things that they were involved in were slain by Jehu in this war. Now, as Jehu left that spot and was moving towards Samaria, it says in verse 15, "When he was departed from there, he lighted on Jehonadab," or came to meet with Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. Now, Jehonadab is a very righteous man, and we're going to see why that's true and how that is shared in the Bible with us in a little while. "But as he saw him coming, he saluted him and said to him," now this is Jehu speaking to Jehonadab, this righteous man, "Is your heart right? Is your heart right as my heart is with your heart?" And Jehonadab answered, "It is." And he said, "If it be, give me your hand." And he gave him his hand, and he took him up into his chariot. And he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So they made him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him according to the saying of the Lord which he spoke to Elijah. And so here we have Jehu offering the right hand of fellowship to Jehonadab, the righteous man there in Israel, in this quest to go ahead and participate in this righteous war against this evil kingdom. Now, as we are looking at this part in verse 15, where he asked Jehonadab, "Is your heart right as my heart is with you?" I'd like to give you the NIV translation there, very simply this: "Are you in accord with me as I am with you?" Jehu knew that Jehonadab was a righteous man and seeking the ways of the Lord and the things that God wanted. And so Jehu is saying, "My heart is with you in your righteousness. Is your heart right in seeing the rightness of this war that we're engaged in?" In other words, are our hearts together on the rightness of what I am doing here? Now, we need to ask the question, are we sure that Jehu was doing the right thing? Is there such thing as a righteous war? And the Lord gives the answer very clearly in verse 30. So let's take a look at 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 30. And it says this, 2 Kings 10:30, "The Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in executing that which is right in my eyes, and has done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel." So here we have the Lord God Almighty, who created the heavens and the earth, actually saying that this is a righteous war, that this is right in my eyes, as he says here, and this is actually what was in my heart to do. It needed to be done to go ahead and wipe out that evil that was happening in the kingdom. And so we see that actually God is a little different than what we have kind of permeating our nation known as humanism. Humanism really speaks to the fact that there's good in every man. We're actually, the Bible speaks that there's evil in every man. We need a Savior, and His name is Jesus. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not any righteous, no, not one. And if we begin to think that we're righteous in ourselves, the Scripture says that our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. Every one of us need a Savior so very desperately, and His name is Jesus. And so through the ages, God has had to allow righteous wars to take place to take care of evil dictators that would bring about evil upon the land. This is what happened with Adolf Hitler. Thank God that he was stopped in his tracks. And I do thank God that Saddam Hussein was stopped in his tracks. Can't remember if I shared the testimony from the book I've been reading from the Marines that shared the things that happened in Iraq about the prison that Saddam Hussein had set up for dissidents, that he would actually take their children and put them in this prison, not the adults, but the children, to cause torment to be mentally put upon the dissenters. And as the Marines were approaching, a group of Iraqis started running towards them and starting going, saying the word prison, 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 and they didn't know what they were trying to say. And then they started to put their hands down to, say little people, and they began to understand they were talking about their children that were in this prison. And so they were asking the Marines to please come and open the doors and let their children out. And some of their children had been in there for as long as 5 years. And as the Marines went in and liberated the children, and they came running out to their uncles and their aunts and their fathers and their mothers and hugging them, they were skinny little people. They had been deprived of food and so forth, and had lived like animals for some of them as much as 5 years. But oh, the joy in the liberation. And oh, those Marines, as tears began to stream down their faces and begin to realize that they're doing a good thing here. And what a wonderful, wonderful thing to be reading about. Well, so we see here then the righteous war here in the Bible, as Jehu is ordained of God and joining right hands with Jehonadab, a righteous man, to go ahead and finish that job and set up the new kingdom. Now, as we go with this, we'd like to ask that question today to you and I to make personal application to what we're reading today. That good question that Jehu asked Jehonadab, is your heart right? Is your heart right? Jesus was really concerned with that for you and I. You see, man looks on the outward appearance, and all of us can put on a good show. But God looks on the heart. The scripture tells us that our heart is actually out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's like if you can picture a string between your tongue and your heart. Whatever's in your heart is going to come out your mouth. And the Bible says that he that doesn't offend in word is truly a mature Christian or a righteous person. That person can live a good life. For the words of the righteous are like a tree of life, the Bible says. But it must begin with the heart. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I know that my Redeemer lives, and one day we shall see him. But we must have that purity of heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart, guard that heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The issues of life proceed out of the heart. Now the scripture says that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And again, it brings us back to the necessity of a Savior. For we ask the Lord Jesus to come into our hearts. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. There's room in my heart for you. And as little as 3 years old in our Sunday school classes, kids are asking Jesus to come into their hearts. Had a precious experience Friday night at the concert. What a precious, wonderful experience. As all of our bands were playing on Friday night, and we had a little time to pray together for Jesus to come into our hearts. And then I shared the scripture about how Jesus said that if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his holy angels. And so I asked anyone that said that prayer for the first time to tell somebody. And as I was leaving the microphone, this little, tiny, precious baby girl with a little crown on her head and a little princess dress on came running up to me and said, I said it for the first time. I said it for the first time. And it took a while to register what she was trying to tell me, that she said the prayer to accept Jesus for the first time. And I just had a Holy Ghost gush, and I snatched her up into my arms. And those of you who were there then saw the rest. I ran up back up to where another band was about ready to play and put her little face up to the microphone. And I said, tell him, baby girl, tell him, you know. And her eyes were big, and she was ready. She wasn't embarrassed at all. She just put her little face to that microphone and said, I said it for the first time. I said it for the first time. Oh, wouldn't trade that for all the tea in China. But as each one, whether young or old, accepts Jesus, what a change happens. And it's a new heart. The Lord God told us that he will write his commandments in our hearts and in our minds. And that's what happens. The new pure heart is born through the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he gives us a brand new, soft, pliable heart that's ready to listen to him. And so it is the most wonderful blessing. Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 28 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. Here, the Apostle Paul, anointed by God, is making a difference between religion and relationship with the Lord. There's so many different religions here upon the earth. And of course, the author of some of them is the devil himself. to get people into ritualistic type things that don't really mean anything. And so the Lord is making this point through the Apostle Paul. He says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, going through certain religious functions, kind of ritualistic deals, saying 12 Our Fathers or whatever, you know, just a ritualistic type thing. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, the cutting away of the flesh, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. Something happens inside. And the circumcision is of that of the heart. Not the physical cutting away and physical circumcision, but a circumcision where the evil that's in my heart is cut away in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. There are religious things and religious ceremonies that people go through just to receive the praise of men. But what we're looking for, brothers and sisters, is the praise of God. We want to be right with the Lord. Is your heart right? Is it right? I need to ask that question. Jehonadab said it is. Jehu, it is. My heart's right. And I know what's happening here is of the Lord. I'm going to go with you and give you my right hand of fellowship on it. My heart is right. And so we look for the rightness of the heart. Jesus made this so clear in the Sermon on the Mount as he gave the example actually of adultery. He said this. He said, you've heard it's been said, and it is written, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if a man looks with lust unto a woman, he's already committed adultery in his heart. It goes further than the outward appearance. What's going on in the heart? That's where God's looking. That's what Jesus was making the point about there in that example. Now, with that, we want to go ahead and look at some New Testament scripture to make application to actually what the Lord wants to say about this whole death thing. Ahab was killed. Jezebel was killed. All of Ahab's sons were killed in this war. How does that apply to us spiritually when we're talking about our hearts and the rightness of our hearts? Well, the Lord gives that to us in the New Testament. So let's turn to Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 5. Now, Colossians is in the Bible. And I always use that little cliche, God eats peaches and cream. And that would be Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. God eats peaches and cream. And there's other acronyms for that also that others use. But Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Now, I'll give it to you in the King James first, but then I want to give you the NIV, which I believe is a better translation for our understanding and our subject today. But it says in Colossians 3, 5, mortify your members, that is, the different parts of your body, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which means evil desires, and covetousness or greed, which is idolatry, lining right up with King Ahab. And idolatry if we're greedy. And our God is the almighty buck. And greed leads our lives. That's idolatry. It's like bowing down to Baal or other gods that have been worshipped in days of old. Now, let me give it to you in the NIV translation. It says this, put to death. Now, just as there were enemies and evil empire against Israel in the days of Jehu, you see, there's enemies to your soul. The Bible talks as these things as enemies of your soul. You need to put them to death. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality. Don't be making love before marriage. Don't be into homosexuality. Sexual immorality needs to be put to death in your life. Impurity, lust. As Jesus said, if I'm going to look after a girl to lust, I've already committed adultery in my heart. Evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. And so we get the connection with the Old Testament Ahab with this list. The greed is simply idolatry. There's another scripture that speaks to this putting to death idea also in Romans, and let's take a look at that. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. It says this, "Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin." NIV says, "Count yourself to just be dead to it, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield or offer your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but rather yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members of different parts of your body as instruments of righteousness unto God." And so there's a yielding. I wanted to point out two things in these scriptures here. Number one, that first clause in verse 11 is so helpful, has been so helpful to me in my battles. To reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin. When that temptation comes up and you know it's not of the Lord, you know that God isn't going to smile on this. Need to say, and it's really helped me to just simply say, you know what? I am dead to that. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And you just begin to say in your heart of hearts, and you make a choice, it's a choice, and say, you know what? I'm dead to that. I'm a Christian. All the old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And so you can take that from the scripture to count yourself, to reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And it comes in the next point I wanted to make from verse 13, in yielding. In yielding. Maybe you can picture it in your mind this way. There will be times when God puts a stop sign up for you. Stop. Don't go any further with this. You're going to get yourself in a world of trouble. Stop. And right next to that stop sign, that big red stop sign in your mind, picture one of those yellow yield signs. Because now it's time to yield to the Lord. Don't yield yourself to be servants of sin, but yield yourself unto God to be alive from the dead. A yielding. And I've always pictured that in my mind too, like from the feudal days when there were lords and lieges, and you would express fealty if you were a knight to the lord of a land or whatever in England. And I just picture, you know, I guess from movies, they would get down and, you know, put the hand over the chest and express fealty and give to the lordship of the Lord. And that is the kind of thing that we picture here in the Word of God. I am to bow the knee. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And I am to bow that knee and to express fealty and to yield. Will you yield? Yes, I will. Yield to the Lord and His will. Something that's been a blessing for me lately in my battle, and each of us have our battles, don't we? Because in each one of our lives, it'll be something different that wants to control our life and bring us into bondage and slavery. But in my battles, I think of that verse where it says, if you choose to draw near to God, He will draw near to you. That's a promise. If I draw near to God, the Bible says that He will draw near to you. And so I've been using that scripture. And it begins to come in, the worries, the frets, the anxieties, whatever begin to hit you up in the morning. And just say, Lord, I am choosing right now to draw near to you. And the Lord's Spirit then, keeping His word, draws near to us. And you begin to feel the lifting, and you begin to feel the peace, and you begin to feel the direction for the day. I believe in that. It works. And I know many of you know that and have used different scriptures for the same effect. We're to yield. Just simply yield to Him. Now, Jonadab and his family is an example of this yielding. And one whole chapter in the Bible is spent on Jonadab and his relatives. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 35 and look at this chapter that's dedicated to Jonadab and his relatives. For truly he was a righteous man, and Jehu knew what he was doing when he offered the right hand of fellowship to Jonadab. Come on up with me in my chariot, Jonadab. Are you with me? Is your heart right? As my heart is with you. Jeremiah 35. Now Jeremiah is right past Isaiah, among the major prophets of the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 35. And verse 1. Now this is years after Jonadab lived, but his legacy lives on through his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, and his great-great-grandchildren. What a man was able to pass on to his kids the blessing of the Lord. Now it says this in chapter 35, verse 1 of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites. Remember that Jonadab was part of the Rechabites. That's the name of the family group. And speak unto them, and bring them to the house of the Lord. Bring them to church, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habaziah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And they brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of... Boy, I wish these names were Bob and Richard, you know, but they're all big names. And he was a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Manasseh, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. So all of that to say that one of the chambers attached to the house of the Lord, the temple of God, there were many chambers and places that you could go. The keeper of the door's chamber is where these men were taken, the Rechabites, by Jeremiah the prophet, very famous prophet in Israel. And so they're probably wondering what's going on. The great prophet Jeremiah has asked us to come to church with him. He's putting us in one of the Sunday school rooms here, kind of. If we want to compare with what we have here. And then it says that I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine. Great big pots full of wine and cups. And I said to them, drink. Just start drinking the wine. Now you must admit this seems kind of weird, doesn't it? That this would be going on at church by one of the major prophets in Israel. And you can imagine how intimidated the Rechabites would feel about the situation of being invited to church by one of the major prophets in Israel. And then tons and tons of booze brought in before you, and the prophet tells you to start drinking. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither you nor your sons, forever. And they took a stand for their daddy, their great-great-great-great-granddaddy, that said, you know what, it's not good for you guys to drink wine. I don't want you to ever do it, through all our family history. And this family took a stand and said, even if the pastor brings me to church and puts me in a Sunday school room and sets booze before me, I ain't going to drink it. And that's exactly what they did, and they took a stand. The Lord was so tickled about this. Oh, God was happy with these guys. And the Lord is actually using them here as an example of people that listen. They are listening to their great-great-great-grandfather. And God then wants to reason with Judah, the southern kingdom. Why won't you listen to me? He's our Father in heaven. Why can't we listen to the Lord? Man, this world would be such a great place if everybody would listen to God and do right things and not tell lies and not cheat each other and actually fix your car for the right amount of money, you know, that kind of stuff, you know. Wow. So, verse 12. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to listen to my word, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you hearken not unto me. And it breaks God's heart. Well, in verse 18 then, it says this, and Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he has commanded you, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever. There will always be relatives of Jonadab standing before Lord God Almighty. What a blessing. What an encouragement to our hearts to actually read about a guy like this, you know, and having such influence to pass on such a godly heritage, and for them actually to obey, even in the face of being instructed by the pastor. They took a stand. God knew they'd take that stand. And God wanted to use them as an example in the church to Israel. Well, we praise God for Jonadab, and we praise God for being able and wanting to go ahead and cut away that thing in our lives that will bring bondage to our hearts and our lives. Jonadab did that. He was a man of God. It is an instruction for you and I to follow suit. For some of us, it could be booze. Booze is poison to you. You'll end up in Betty Ford Center if you continue. The different kinds of drugs. Prescription drugs. Many are addicted to prescription drugs. God help you with that. Johnny Cash had a problem with that. Even though he knew the Lord deeply, he just couldn't break that habit till the end of his years. God help you to be able to put it to death. It could be greed. The Lord talks about actually not loving money. The love of money is the root of all evil. And he says, you know what? Don't store up your treasures here on earth, but store up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. And that's what we're talking about today. God looks on the heart. Where's your heart? Is your heart right? And you can say, my heart is with you, Lord. I'm going to store up my treasures in heaven, and I'm going to trust you with my financial situation here. There's different gods for different folks. And the Lord will let you know where your problem area is. Every one of us struggle with something. Or maybe one or two or three or four or five or six things. God forbid, that's an awful lot. But everybody, and I know on TV, they always says, well, he had his personal demons, you know. And that's really the kind of thing that wants to break in, the enemy, to your soul. To take away the preciousness and personalness with the Lord. But we have to die to those things. We have to go ahead and reckon ourselves to be dead unto those things, but alive unto God. Now, let's go on back to 2 Kings 10:15. Now, in 2 Kings 10:15, again, we read that Jehu met Jonadab and asked if his heart was right. And Jonadab answered, it is. He said, if it be, give me your hand. And then he gave him his hand. Now, some of the Bible scholars that I read on this, and I believe it's true, you know, it was like a agreement, like a gentleman's agreement. Because Jonadab said, okay, yes, I believe what you're doing here is right. He had a witness in his heart that this was of the Lord. And he offered his hand back to Jehu, and they sealed an agreement. They had the right hand of fellowship, to fellowship together on that holy quest. And Jonadab did indeed go on with Jehu to the house of Baal and had part in the execution of all the prophets of Baal that were causing those baby sacrifices. Now, Jonadab needed discernment to know whether or not this was of God for him. And so do you and I know, have to have discernment to know what our hearts need to let go and what our hearts can safely keep. Guarding our hearts, for out of it are the issues of life. We need to know what is of the Lord and what isn't. How do you do that? Well, Jonadab had wisdom to say this is okay. And he needed to then depart from Jehu because Jehu quickly went south. And we get that in 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 31. So let's take a look at that. After the Lord had commended Jehu for his deeds and so forth, telling him that he did what was right in the Lord's eyes, we read a sad thing about Jehu, verse 31. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all of his heart. He let the power thing go to his head. For he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. You remember that Jeroboam had put a golden calf to worship in the southern part of the northern kingdom, at Bethel, and in the northern part of the northern kingdom, in Dan. And that was actually to keep the people in the north from going to the south, to Judah, and going back to the Lord God Almighty in their hearts, thus making the king of Judah their king. So Jehu wants to keep the kingdom. So he allows them to go back to the worship of golden calves. And so Jehu went south. But Jonadab, you see, the righteous man from generation to generation, had to know and discern when to join hands with Jehu and when to let go. You and I have some heavy decisions from day to day, don't we? Especially from year to year. Lord, this is a tough decision. Is this the gray area, Lord? Is this a good thing or a bad thing? What is it that I need to cut clear of my heart? And how is it that I can continue to seek you and to please you, Lord? We need to know from God, don't we? Well, there's a couple of thermometers that we can use in our lives to help us with those decisions. We find those in the New Testament. Let's go ahead to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul, of course, inspired and anointed by the Holy Spirit, is writing to us, and he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment," or as the NIV says, "in depth of insight." As the love of God, you allow the love of God, you receive the love of God like that little baby girl on Friday night. I said the prayer. You open your heart to the love of God. As many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God. And I open my heart to the love of Jesus, and that abounds in me more and more. Knowledge is going to spring forth in me, and discernment, good judgment, depth of insight on making decisions. Verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Another translation says that you might pick out the best thing. Sometimes you might have a decision between really two really good things, and you just don't know which one's right. As you allow the love of God to lead you, you'll pick the best thing. You'll make the right decision. That's so helpful. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And so an indicator, a thermometer that we can use, am I in the love of God? Is this a loving decision? Is this something that will hurt somebody? God forbid. Is this something that will hurt God? And as that is a sincere question in your heart, it's really going to help you with your decision-making process. Is this totally a selfish decision? Is this something that I know and I remember from Sunday school that God said he doesn't want done? The love of God. And so the Apostle Paul prays for us here that the love might abound yet more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. In discernment. That's what's so great about how we get love. It's really just through prayer. The scripture says in 1 John chapter 5, if you ask anything according to my will, according to his will, that he hears your petition, and if he hears it, he'll grant it to you. And we know it's the will of God to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so we can ask for that. All we have to do is simply ask, and God will give you and bless you and fill you with His love. And then you get the knowledge. Then you get the depth of insight that you might approve that which is excellent for your life. That you might make the best choice in every decision through the love of God. So that's one scripture I wanted to share on that subject. The next one I actually have circled in my Bible. I usually underline scriptures in my Bible. This one's circled. It's the only circled scripture in my Bible that I circled for the reason of remembering with emphasis. Let's turn to John chapter 5, verse 30. John chapter 5, verse 30 is Jesus speaking. He says, I can of my own self do nothing. Now, if Jesus of his own self could do nothing, how much do you think you can do? Jesus actually said, without me, you can do nothing. That's very humbling. That's hard on the ego. But the Bible says to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He made you. He knows what makes you tick. He's got a plan for your life. It's perfect and beautiful. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, not for evil, but for good, that you might have a future and a hope. And so I must confess this with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I can of my own self do nothing, but as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. My decision is right. Why? Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. If in my mind, I'm going, here's a decision, I don't want God in on this because he's going to say no, but I really want to do this. That's a bad decision. God, you wait there. I like you on Sunday. We'll see you next Sunday. That happens. But the place to be is like what I like to call is the big N, neutral. Lord, here it is. This is a decision that I need to make. Yeah, I'm not really sure about the rightness or the wrongness of this. I'm kind of confused. God, I'm coming to you. I'm seeking not my own will, but yours, like this verse says. And you know what? You're going to make the right decision every time. Jesus said, my decisions, my judgment is just. Why? Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. Father knows best. And so if I get connected with the Father in keeping myself in neutral, and sometimes that's difficult, isn't it? Lord, I'm in neutral, but I really want to do this, but I'm in neutral, God. There's a little bit in this way, Lord. You can find any way, Lord. I'm in neutral. No, you got to stay there and keep bringing yourself back. And God blessed his family, and there'll always be somebody. You know, when we get to heaven, we can say, hey, Lord, where's some of Jonadab's guys? There's going to be somebody standing before Lord God forever from that family. And most of them will be there. Praise the Lord. Okay, well, I'd like to just wrap it up. I have 3 minutes. No yawning yet. I have 3 minutes. Let's go to, we're going to end with Psalm 4, verses 4 through 8. Psalm 4, verses 4 through 8. This kind of sums up all that we've seen today in the scriptures with Jonadab and Jehu and the heart of the thing. This is instruction for everyday living. Psalm chapter 4, verse 4 through 8. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. You know, as you wake up, you're there in bed in the morning. Different things begin to come in upon you. Just begin to commune with your own heart. Where's my heart today? Is your heart right? You could ask that question to yourself. Begin to look to the Lord, to be still. Another scripture says, be still and know that I am God. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Righteousness is a sacrifice. To do what is right is sometimes hard. To actually make that decision, it's not hard after you make the decision, because then God comes in and helps you. But the decision is yours. Make the sacrifice of righteousness. Die to self. Put to death things that you know that aren't of the Lord, to that yielding part of it. There is an ancient Greek philosophy called Epicureanism, and I believe it's rampant today in our society. It's very simply the philosophy, if it feels good, do it. If it doesn't feel good, don't do it. But the Lord says, offer the sacrifice of righteousness. There is pleasure in sin for a season, but it leads to destruction. God wants the very best for you, so he says, offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. And then the result of that, verses 7 and 8, is so beautiful. I wanted to give you the results of a pure heart before the Lord that says, Lord, change my heart. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than the time of the corn and the wine increased. In other words, when you have just that greatest, most wonderful day you can ever remember, God will put gladness in your heart, even above that. A merry heart works good like a medicine. And a merry heart comes from the blessings of God. Jesus Christ was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows because his heart was totally right with the Father. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. And then in verse 8, and this is such a great blessing, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only make me to dwell in safety. Man, when you have a clear conscience before God, and you've had a beautiful night with Jesus Christ, and you don't make the mistake of looking at the news just before bed, which can be a total bummer. You're going to die. You're all going to die. You know, no. But you look to the Lord, and there's that gladness, and there's that springing up of the well of the Lord. You can just lay your head down in peace and sleep, and wake up with a song on your heart. Boy, I tell you, that concert on Friday night, I just keep going on and on about that because I felt that was the next best thing to the rapture for me. I mean, I just had such a wonderful time. I forget if I shared this with you. Terry Hogan started doing this. And Sherry was next to her, and so she started getting in line with Terry. And so I'm next to Sherry, and I started getting in line with those two. And I hadn't seen any of my grandkids yet. But the next thing I knew, I turned and looked, and there's Ginger, little tiny granddaughter, going, keeping up with us. And from there, it started to turn into a dance. As I began to dance with Ginger, and then all of her little friends came, and my other grandkids came, and we're just all dancing in the spirit. It does not even get better than that. It doesn't. Gladness. Now, I could have stayed home and watched world news tonight. But I was out here praising God. And I didn't even want to go home. I didn't get home till midnight. But I was so filled with the Spirit of God. Slept like a baby. When I woke up, I was still singing Kevin's last song. Forever, forever, forever. That's what God wants for every one of us. Don't you know that? And we believe that, don't we? Say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. That was a good amen. I'm done. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we're so thankful to you, Lord, that you do, by your Holy Spirit, put gladness in our hearts as our hearts belong to you. And Father, thank you, Lord, that we can lay our heads down at night and sleep in peace. For it's you that keeps us safe. Lord, do want to pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would touch everyone in this room this morning, this afternoon. That you, Lord, in Jesus' name, would bring us all of us, Lord, into a precious, wonderful relationship with you, that we would truly know your nature and the gift that you bring through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're ever so thankful to you, Father, and we give our lives back up to you now, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Band's going to come and we'll sing. If you would desire prayer for anything today, the prayer room's open right here for you. Always open. We always want to pray and seek the Lord. Jesus said we should always pray and not faint. We don't want to faint. We need to pray. Amen. So may the Lord bless you. May God just give you a beautiful week, a beautiful day in Him. May He help your heart every day that you might be anointed with the oil of gladness above your fellows, that you may be able to spread that gladness to others, that they might know Jesus also. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.